We're back in the barn this weekend, but I didn't get a chance to do that. So glad to be back here and get back into our study. We are on the ninth commandment, which is in verse 16 of chapter 20. And the title of our series is Written in Stone. And we've been walking through the Ten Commandments together, one sermon per commandment. However, as we've gotten into them, we have noticed that they probably could have been broken up into several sermons, each one of the commandments. And if you're like me, then if you've listened carefully and allowed the Holy Spirit to work in your life, there's been a little bit of conviction surrounding these Ten Commandments. And sometimes we tend to say, well, that's Old Testament stuff. That's way back then. We've got the New Testament to live by, and we're doing good. But as we begin to look at the Old Testament, we begin to look at these commandments and how relevant they are in our lives today, and what they really mean, they begin to impact our lives greatly. Today's sermon is entitled, Honesty is the Best, No, Honesty is the only policy. Honesty is the only policy. And here's what the Bible says there in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Pray now that you would speak to our hearts, that we would know as we come together and leave this place today that we have been in your presence under the authority of your word and that we have heard from you. And so, Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Honesty is not just the best policy. According to the Ten Commandments, it's the only policy. In other words, it's not the best among many other options. It's the only option that we have. Or should have as believers. Honesty is the only policy. And in verse 16, we read again, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, I want to remind us of a couple of things that we have kind of taken note of as we've walked through this study together that keep giving us perspective about the Ten Commandments. First of all, remember that commandments 1 through 4 deal with how we relate to God. Commandments 5 through 6 deal with how we relate to one another. And it is no coincidence that when Jesus himself was asked about the greatest commandment of all, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's commandment 1 through 4. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's commandment 5 through 6. And so there is no coincidence there. When Jesus is asked about which is the greatest commandment of all, he doesn't go to one of the ten. He gives them the greatest and the second greatest that all of the law and the prophets hang on, right? And so remember that as you look at those and study them, because it's important to know that 1 through 4 is talking to us about relating to God. And 5 through 6 is talking to us about relating to one another. In fact, in commandment number 9, there is the word neighbor. And the word neighbor is speaking to us of really anybody that we know or have any dealings with at all, whether it's business dealings, friends, families, actual neighbors, whatever it may be. The context is talking about those people that we are interacting with on a regular basis. And so an infraction of the ninth commandment is the breaking of the second greatest commandment of all. Secondly, to continue to keep these commandments in a healthy perspective, we must know that the commandments themselves speak to the worst possible way to commit the specific sin being addressed. So the actual commandment is highlighting the worst way that particular sin can be addressed. This being the case, all other seemingly lesser sins are covered by the commandment. One scholar said it this way about the Ten Commandments. What they forbid is the most extreme form of any particular sin. For instance, murder is the worst kind of hatred. Adultery is the most destructive of sexual sin. So you see how that works? There's this target, and there's this the worst possible way of living out this sin, and everything else under it is still covered by the commandment. So we can't say that if we keep the commandment itself, there's nothing else that's involved under that. Hate is addressed by Jesus in reference to murder. And so the ninth commandment does not just forbid the false testimony against your neighbor, it covers all forms of falsehood, every form of lying. So when it says you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, it is, the context is specific. They're about to enter into the promised land, and they need to continue to have some rules to govern them. And these rules are going to keep them safe and healthy, and are going to give them the civilization that God intends for them to have. And so this particular commandment, when you see it for at its face value, is giving us the idea of someone who's sitting in a courtroom, who is sitting before a judge, and is called to testify. And somebody who gets into that position and lies about the one who's being accused. And the Bible says, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. It would be easy enough for most of us to say, I've never lied under oath, right? Be easy enough for us to say that many of us have probably never even been a witness in a case that was being tried before a judge, much less given false testimony about the one that was being accused in order to hurt them or to defame them. If this were all there was to this commandment, then we might wipe the sweat off our brow and say, we've got this one, right? But you see, it doesn't just cover that one particular incident. The idea in the commandment is lying, being given false testimony, and saying things that are not true. And that's why we can say that it covers every form of falsehood, plus many other scriptures in the Old Testament and many other scriptures in the New Testament support the idea that any form of falsehood, lying, is a sin. It's called out many times throughout the Scriptures. Since this commandment condemns every form of falsehood, then we might need to consider the fact that we probably have and potentially might break the ninth commandment at some point. I don't know about you, but as we've kind of walked through them, I'm just checking them off my list. Yep, broke that one. Yep, broke that one. If that's not you, then we'll talk later. So, what are some ways that we might break the ninth commandment? Just a few to throw out there for us. How about flattery? We've got a phrase when it comes to flattery. You've probably said it to people before. Flattery will get you. Why do we say that? Because flattery is oftentimes used as a manipulative tool. That's lying. Uh-oh. Now we're in trouble, right? So what about things like flattery? What about gossip? What about slander? What about plagiarism? What about embellishing? Inflating the truth? What about letting others take the blame when you are the guilty party, or taking credit that is due someone else? From the, Thursday morning, we began working up at the fairgrounds, and this is the third year, not in a row, but the third year that Church of the Rockies has participated in this event. But there's a man up there who has been, after I asked him how long he'd been doing this, he said 15 or 16 years. His name is Stan. I met Stan the first year that I went up there to help. He puts 2 5-gallon containers on the back of his four-wheeler and fills them with coffee and rides through the fairgrounds, giving coffee to the bikers and to those who are camping up there. Usually runs out. I mean, he's pretty active. He's ready to go earlier than I am most of the time. And so he's been faithful to do that. And he was telling me about how he not only does it here, but does it in Sturgis, and how many conversations he's been able to have about the Lord as a result of just riding around. And I said, "Stan, man, that is a neat idea. That is so cool." And you know what he said? He said, "It wasn't my idea." He said, "It was Pastor Paul's." And as I began to think about that, it was an opportunity for him to take credit for something that wasn't his idea. He was completely honest, and he honored God by keeping the ninth commandment. Had he remained silent and taken credit for the idea of ministry, he would have been guilty of breaking the ninth commandment. "Oh, come on, preacher, that's a little too much, isn't it?" No, not really. Honesty is not just the best policy. Honesty is the only policy. And when we really begin to consider ways that we can potentially break the ninth commandment, it gives us pause. It convicts us in our hearts and leads us back into our prayer closets. So, what might we say is needed then for us to rightly observe the ninth commandment, for us to be on the positive side of this and to live in such a way that we are honoring God and keeping the ninth commandment? There are three things I want to share with you this morning, and there's probably more that we could discuss, but these three I think are really found in the intent behind this particular commandment. Let me just give them to you real quick, then we'll talk about them. An unwavering commitment to truth, a genuine care for others, and a less casual use of our words. Those three things, I believe, help us to keep the ninth commandment, to be on the positive side of this commandment. First of all, an unwavering commitment to truth. The ninth commandment is a judgment against all forms of falsehood. And if it is a judgment against all forms of falsehood, then it is imperative that God's people have an unwavering commitment to truth, that we be people of truth. Now, each thing I'm going to say could probably be unpacked in 4 or 5 different sermons. I'm not going to be able to cover with you this morning the vast array of information that is floating around out there today about what is truth and what is not truth. But I can make some general observations for us. First of all, though, let me just tell you what the Bible says that Jesus prayed on behalf of his followers in reference to truth. John chapter 17 and verse 15 says, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Now Jesus is praying. This is called the high priestly prayer. "Sanctify them by your truth. Set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." An unwavering commitment to the truth is an unwavering commitment to the Word of God. Jesus himself calls this truth. An unwavering commitment to truth also sets us apart. Jesus says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." An unwavering commitment to truth sets us apart from the rest of the world, because the world apart from God is not committed to truth. They certainly are not committed to truth-telling. They're not committed to the ninth commandment. They're not committed to the Word of God. The world that we learn in Scripture is under the control, or under the, not control is a bad word, the sway is what it translates, the sway of the evil one, has no definition for truth, has no boundaries for identifying what is true and what is not. Everything is relevant in our world today, and therefore there is no such thing as moral absolutes. There is no meaningful definition for what is right and for what is wrong. Some of you have probably run into this, right? Don't tell me that I'm wrong, because what's wrong for you may not be wrong for me. There's no absolute. What's right for you may not be right for me. There's no absolute. That is a lie from the devil. We are to be set apart by the truth according to what Jesus says and was praying about. The Bible says that God's word is truth. Jesus said that he is truth. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So a commitment to the truth is a commitment to Jesus. He also said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." A commitment to the truth is a commitment to freedom in Christ. Paul said to the church in Ephesus, chapter 14 and verse 15, "Speak the truth in love." As believers, we must take the time necessary to study the truth, to know the truth, to believe the truth. Indeed, to stake our very lives on the truth. To love the truth with all of our hearts, to obey the truth with all of our effort, and to always tell the truth. To tell the truth in love, even when it is hard, and you know that people aren't going to want to hear what you say. You can't always be everybody's favorite person and tell the truth. It's just not going to happen. I have to be the bad guy more than I like. I'm just going to tell you. I have to have hard conversations with people and tell them truthful things that I don't want to tell them, that I know that probably by the end. I had a conversation with a man one time. When we were in the middle of it, I said, "I know right now that you do not like me because of what I'm saying to you. My hope is that down the road, you'll look back on this and you'll be grateful I had this conversation with you." Maybe you won't, but I hope that you will. So tell the truth even when it is hard, and this one may be more difficult for us. Tell the truth even when it does not benefit us the most. Oh, the reality is, telling the truth may benefit somebody else more than you. But that's no reason to lie. That's no reason for us to lie. However, it is very easy for us to lie. The father of lies tempts us daily to be dishonest people in every area of our life. As I was studying, I came across an illustration that I wanted to share with you that I thought really made the point. It's a story about a football coach named George O'Leary. Does anybody know that name? If you know the name, you probably know the story. December 2001, George O'Leary was on top of the world. He had been named as the next head football coach of Notre Dame. A dream job, something that he had always wanted to do. He was in charge of one of the most prestigious athletic programs in the world. 2 days later, at the end of his first day on the job, a call came. A reporter had been trying to contact some of the guys that had played football with O'Leary back in New Hampshire. The strange thing was, nobody remembered who O'Leary was. So Notre Dame's sports information director telephoned to check it out. O'Leary reluctantly admitted that he hadn't actually played football at New Hampshire. He said, "Let's see, I had a knee injury 1 year, I had mono 1 year, the list goes on. Someone must have made a mistake along the way." Indeed, someone had made a mistake, and the reporter called to say he had documentation. Years before, when O'Leary had applied for a job at Syracuse, he had been asked for information about his athletic background. Some of what he told the people was true. Some of the things about his high school championships that he was a part of winning, but that didn't seem impressive enough, so he began to change his resume a little bit, and he put on there college and University of New Hampshire and three-year letterman. It was just a small lie, seemingly, but it was enough to cause his dreams to become a nightmare. He lost his job, but he also lost his reputation. What is probably most telling about this is what his brother said about what happened. His brother said, "Is anyone trying to tell me that resumes are truthful? In the America we live in, the willingness to lie on a resume is an indication of how much you want the job. Surveys have been done. Get this, 50% of Americans, when the survey was done, between 3 and 4 million people forged their resumes. At least one falsehood on their resume. Lying in any form or fashion is a sin, and it greatly affects our witness, by the way. It ruins our witness with those who are looking on." I mean, think about it for a moment. Why would people believe us about eternal things if they can't believe us when we speak about earthly things? Why would they even look at us or give us time of day? The psalmist wrote in chapter 51 and verse 6, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom." One of the ways that we can be on the positive side of this commandment and have the strength to continue to keep this commandment is by having an unwavering commitment to truth, to be people of truth. Secondly is by having a genuine care for others. Bearing false witness against our neighbor, lying about others, spreading gossip or slandering others, demonstrates a disdain for the people around us, for our fellow man, and a willingness to do and to say whatever is necessary for us to remain number one, for us to stay on top, right? For us to get the glory, for us to keep what we might want, to remain number one in our eyes and to remain number one in other people's eyes. You see, this idea of lying against others or bearing false witness against others is certainly an example of selfishness in many ways. One author likened it to character assassination, saying it steals a man's reputation and then it kills it in the public eye. When someone lies about someone else and others believe it, doesn't matter if it wasn't true or not, guess what happens? It damages their reputation. That's the power of the tongue, power of the lie. That's why it's why God includes it in the commandments. It's why God says to Israel, as you go in this new land, number 9, don't bear false witness against one another. That's why whenever there was something that came about, there were at least 2 witnesses required. Never taking the word of one. In the Old Testament, the rule was always 2. Always 2 witnesses. It was important. It was an important way of keeping civility and law in the nation of Israel. Lies have consequences, certainly to the one who tells it, but also to those, or for those about whom lies are told. One of the examples of that comes to us straight out of Scripture in 1 Kings chapter 21. I just want to read the story to you. How many of you are familiar with the story of Naboth's vineyard? You probably read it, maybe not fresh on your mind this morning. But I want to tell you what happens in this story. Let me just read it. "It came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house. And for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." So Naboth says no to the king. So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. He was pouting. He was upset. He was pouting. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat food?" He said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth, a Jezreelite, and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money. Or else, if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' And she wrote letters to Ahab's in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letters, saying, 'Proclaim a fast, and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels.'" Why two? Because there had to be two witnesses. "Before him, set two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, 'You have blasphemed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him that he may die." And that's exactly what happened. These two men had been told to lie. They stood up and lied, and they took Naboth and they stoned him to death. On the false testimony of two witnesses. Most lies are told because we are selfish people, and we care more about ourselves than others. We are looking out for number one. But one of the ways to avoid this is to have a genuine care for people, for those we work with, for those that we live with, for those that we go to church with, for those that are in our community, to genuinely love people like Jesus loved them. In fact, when it comes to being the Christians God's called us to be, you read the words of Jesus and you realize the first, if you want to be first, you got to be what? Last. If you want to be the greatest, you got to be the least. Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, chapter 2 and verse 3, said, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself." If we genuinely care for others, we will seek to build them up, not lie about them. Or we will not attempt to make them look badly, or to suppress them, or to keep them down and keep us up. It's dishonest. It's breaking the ninth commandment. So an unwavering commitment to truth, a genuine care for others, and then lastly, a less casual use of our words. We are pretty careless with our words. We are pretty sloppy with our words at times. We use and misuse and abuse words every day. We do not mind what we say. Our careless and casual use of words breeds lies and hurtful gossip often, and slander. We don't oftentimes think before we speak. You know what? That is not... Some people will say, "Well, you know, I'm just bad about not speaking before I think." That is not a personality trait. It is a character flaw. Okay? We don't blame that on our personality. We ask the Holy Spirit to help us have one of the fruits, which is called self-control, when it comes to things like that in our lives. Does anybody recognize these words? Until death do us part. Those are words that are spoken all across America, right? And sometimes they're just spoken as a part of a ritual. How many times have we said, I promise, whatever the subject may be, I promise. And those words are used so frequently that I have to think that they're being used very carelessly, right? I promise, because if I don't, you're not going to believe me. And for some reason, that doesn't seem right anyway, right? James talks about the power of the tongue. In James chapter 3 and verse 5, says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. I'm not going to read the whole passage to you. Just know that James chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, identify the tongue, and it's the only place, it's the only part of the body in Scripture that is directly associated and linked to the place of hell. Because it, when used wrongly, it can, the Bible says it can set the whole course of nature on fire. Jesus talks about our words in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of in the day of judgment. We are to be men and women of integrity. Truth should set us apart in the world in which we live. There should be no reason for us to use the phrase, I promise, because people already believe us. Because we've lived in such a way and we've spoken in such a way, we've been people of integrity. We have kept our word when it comes to dealing with others. We should say what we mean and mean what we say. We're to be the people who represent God on the earth. God, who Himself is truth, by being truth tellers and by being people of our word. These three things, an unwavering commitment to the truth, a genuine care for others, and a less casual use of our words, will empower us to be faithful to God in reference to the ninth commandment, but to live the kind of life that God has set forth for us. Remember that honesty is not the best policy. It's the only policy. And I'll close with this illustration. When I was in the fifth grade, I was like a lot of other boys. I was rowdy. I liked to tussle. A little bit mean at times. And I got in a fight. I started it. That's the truth. Okay? I started it. It was over a girl. Hadn't met Christy at that time, so. The unfortunate thing is that I chose to do that. And I ended up winning the fight. But before I could finish it, the teacher came in and grabbed both of us. I was only in the fifth grade, so she was a lot bigger than us. You know, she grabbed us and walked us down to the office. It was, of course, you know, I wasn't all that. I'm not the smartest person, but I did wait till the last period and the last bell rang, so I was hoping I could get out of it, you know. So we went down to the office. They didn't have time to deal with it. I go home, and of course, my parents are not happy with me. And they insist that I call them on the phone, talk to his parents, apologize to them, and apologize to him. And I did. It wasn't very well received at the time because it was not a very nice thing to do. But the next morning, we had to go to the office. Our classrooms were across the hall from each other, and it comes across a loudspeaker, would you send so-and-so to the office? So we come out. We're walking side by side. And I told the guy on the way down, and we're friends to this day, but I told the guy, I said, listen, it was my fault. I started it. When we go in there, I'm going to tell the principal, you didn't have anything to do with it, that I started it. So we went in and we sat down. I was scared to death, sitting in front of the principal, you know. And I said, before you say anything, I just want to tell you, it was all my fault. He had nothing to do with it. I started it. and I apologize. And the principal leaned back in his chair and he said, you expect me to believe that? So I'm not sure what that says, except that honesty is the only policy, not just the best, but it also kind of speaks to how much we trust others too, right? How much we even trust what's being told to us, which we need to filter, right? But trust is something that is earned, and trust is something that is very valued in our society, even by people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So, as a result of studying the ninth commandment, let me encourage you, be a trustworthy person. Be somebody that others can count on to do what you said you will do. Be somebody who doesn't take credit for other people's work, but you give them credit for it. Be somebody that doesn't stand by and let someone be punished for something that you did. Be somebody who speaks the truth even when it's hard to speak the truth. Tell people because you love them and they need to hear the truth. Honesty is the only policy. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for this study on the Ten Commandments and how we've learned and grown and been challenged. And Father, there's so much going on in our lives every single day. Opportunities to lie and opportunities to tell the truth. God, help us to understand that it is serious business for us to break your commandments, for us not to be people of the truth. In many ways, our ability here in this place to see others come to faith in you will be affected by our trustworthiness. And so, Lord, would you convict our hearts this morning? Would you call us to repentance? Would you call us to yourself? And God, show us where we've been wrong in this and how we can continue to move towards being right. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.